All right, if you have your Bibles, we are in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. I've moved forward and taught some things. We're going to back up again, and I'm going to pick up at verse 27, where it says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light." Now, basically, the Lord taught his disciples the ministry of the 12, and of course, Judas was the devil, so we would properly say the ministry of the 11 was to Jews under the law. And this confuses many people. Naturally, when you're reading the Bible, you want to read about the Lord, and the Lord's ministry is recorded in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But until the crucifixion, the ministry is to Jews under law. And if we don't understand that, then we get all of these crazy ideas, like promise keepers. I'm going to make a promise that I'm never going to break. Baloney. Yeah, we have a sin nature. We may have good intentions that we will never do this or never do that or anything of the sort. But the scripture teaches us very clearly we have this treasure in what kind of a vessel? It's an earthen vessel. If you drop an earthen vessel, a pottery plate, you drop it on the floor, it becomes four or five plates, pieces. It breaks. And that's what we are. We have this treasure of being the children of God, but not because of anything that we've done, but of what God has done in our hearts and in our lives. The scripture says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. We are told, commanders of the Lord, preach the what? Preach the word. Be instant, that word really means. Be diligent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Nobody likes to be reproved. No one likes to be rebuked. Exhortation we can take, that's encouragement. And how are we doing? With all long-suffering and doctrine, We have this treasure of eternal life in a natural body. And this natural body of ours is subject to sin and will be until the day of our death or the day of our resurrection. There's no such thing as a perfect individual. There's no such thing as a quote-unquote perfect Christian. We're dead in trespasses and sin in this world. God brings us to the place where we hear the word of God proclaimed. Once it's proclaimed, the Spirit of God then acts upon that word of God and quickens it or makes it alive. Now, why does he have to do that? Because the scriptures declare very clearly that the natural man, that's the ordinary guy on the streets, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And in our natural state, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we died in Adam. So everyone that is born into this world is born into this world physically alive. We have a physical body. And we have a human consciousness or spirit. But we're spiritually dead. And so at a point in time, we're not held accountable until we reach an age of accountability. So little children, if they die, the Lord takes them into his presence. But for the world, we're spiritually dead until God performs a miracle. Scripture says that preach the word. Okay, it tells me be diligent or instant in season. That is, when there's a problem, preach about it. Out of season, when there's not a problem, preach about it. Yeah, in season, out of season, and then what? Reprove? Do you like to be reproved? I don't like to be reproved. That's it. You're not doing everything exactly right. Rebuke. Do you like to be rebuked? Dale, you've been a stupid jerk. No, I don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to hear that. Exhort. That is, you can do better. And that's, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all long-suffering or patience. Yeah. And so that's the life of a believer. Now, we need to understand in our Lord's public ministry, his ministry was to Jews who, when they came out of Egypt, the Lord gave them the opportunity to be under the law, what we call the Ten Commandments. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, there's many more commandments than the ten, but the ten that were written on the tablets of stone, when the Jews, it was given to them orally first, and then they had the opportunity to say, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. When in reality, they should have said, everything that the Lord's spoken is impossible for us to do. Yeah. And that's because the law was designed to show everyone, particularly the nation of Israel, it was given to them first, or basically given to them. But the world concurs that the law is good, the law is right, the law is holy, it's a proper way to live. But what the world can't recognize, you can't live that way. Why? Because you have a sin nature. And because you have a sin nature, you're going to sin. It's not the best way to go. There's problems that come about when we sin. But even though we've been saved by God's grace through faith, we're still in a body that's subject to sin. So, that's who we are. Don't pretend to be something you're not. You don't have to go around and shame all of your shameless friends. But the bottom line is, my life is dependent upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, was born of a virgin. He was both God and man. Man without a sin nature. We all have a sin nature because the sin nature is passed through the blood. And all of our blood comes from our Father. So when God created Christ, or brought Christ into the world through the virgin birth, God didn't create Christ, but when he brought him into this world through the virgin birth, that was a miraculous thing so that he could be both God and man. But since all men have a sin nature, man without a sin nature. So he's the God-man. He's Christ. He's God. And then he lived his life. The only person who could fulfill the law did fulfill the law. Every jot and tittle. What's that mean? Well, it was written in Hebrew. And there are certain marks in the Hebrew language, just like there are in every language. Would you say that dotting an I is a conspicuous thing in the English language? A lot of times people will write an I and forget to dot it. Sometimes they will. But we still recognize that it's an I, whether we dot it or don't dot it. But the law is so, it's every jot, every tittle. That's like the dotting of an I, the crossing of a T, the placing of a period or a comma or some small punctuation mark. That's what it means, jot and tittle. Completely, okay? And Christ fulfilled it. The nation of Israel, what does it say about them? They're the only people who have ever been put under the law. And the scripture says, our Lord said to them, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, that's nobody, will be justified in God's sight. So, is it better to be good than to be bad? Sure. You know, you'd be bad. You know, you can get picked up for a felony. You can have all kinds of problems. You get drunk and drive drunk. You can get a great big fine. You know, and then you're putting yourself in jeopardy. If you're too drunk, you know, then you're putting yourself and other people in jeopardy. That's why it's a crime. Okay? It isn't that it's a crime to have a drink. God said, give a strong drink unto those who are ready to perish. Why? Because it anesthetizes them. And those who are of a heavy heart, give them some wine. Cheer them up a little bit. You know, you're not going to hear this in most churches because, oh, the worst possible thing that we could ever do, lips touch wine shall never touch mine. Well, I never saw anybody that felt that way that I really wanted to kiss. Okay. By the way, remember Emily in prayer. They're going to take her to the hospital and insist that they take her in. She's been unable to eat any solid food, and she had some terrible, you know, it acts like gallbladder, but I don't know whether it is or not. What? Yeah, Eric's wife, Emily. Yeah, just remember her in prayer. Anyway, she just took the kid, and I think she's going home because she's not feeling well. All right. I want you to begin with me here. Jesus was preaching to the Jews. He was teaching them under the law. And the Jews said, see, the Jews are responsible to the law because when it was given orally to them, God said, or they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They entered into a covenant or a contractual agreement with God based upon law. Okay? So when they did that, they're obligated to keep the law. Has any Jew other than the Lord Jesus Christ ever kept the law? No one. The scripture says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But we have people quoting the law all the time. You must do this. You must do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Folks were condemned. All that law can do for you is make you feel guilty. You don't need to be made to feel guilty if at some point in time God has quickened the word of God to your heart and mine, so that you know that Christ died for your sins and your faith is in him. And because your faith is in him, God promises their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Never. Okay. So we don't have anything to do with the law. Is it good and right and holy? Sure. You know. But if you put yourself under it, all it can do for you is condemn you. And the devil loves to condemn Christians. You know, oh, you said this, or you said that, or you thought this, or you thought that. He likes to beat us down to make us think, you know, to keep us silent about the grace of God. Grace, you know, we use it in the English language in a funny way. We speak of a woman as being a gracious hostess. That is, she prepares a nice table, as all of the appointments in the setting of the table are beautiful, and then serves a wonderful meal, and everything is just right. You know, every woman desires to do that. It seems like it never happened.
Not every woman desires to do that.
But, you know, to have a... To be gracious in just being a woman. That's basically what it means. Used that way. But when we come to the scriptures, it's the Greek word charis. It means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. That's who we are. If we got what we deserve, we would go to hell. So, Jesus says in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, in other words, people have all kinds of fears, but it's not directed in the right direction. We ought to realize that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, every one of us is hell-bound. You know, people think, oh, the only people that go to hell are people who murder. Well, let's see how the Lord speaks. The Lord says if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them already in your heart. So you don't actually have to commit the act to be guilty of it, you know. And so the Lord intensified the law before the nation of Israel because his ministry to Israel was to break them out of their self-righteous mode in which they, through their interpretations, thought that they were right before God when they were not. Yeah. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have to see ourselves as we really are. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, God changes us completely unto himself. Instead of being dead in trespasses and sin, God views us as if we are the Lord Jesus Christ. Without sin, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So it's a simple act of faith to realize that God became a man through the virgin birth. He became a Jew. He fulfilled the law as a Jew. He fulfilled all righteousness as a Jew. And then he was put to death by the Jews because they were fearful if he set up his kingdom, the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. Well, they didn't believe on him. And in 70 AD, the Romans did come and take away their place and nation. Yeah. They're back in their land again, according to God's promise. And they will be until the Lord comes in a second coming. And so the very fact that they've been there about 70 some odd years now, you know, and the Arabs have tried to get rid of them, war after war after war after war, and everybody considers the Jews to be the bullies in the Middle East. You know, got all of these, you know, you go all the way over to the Atlantic Ocean, up through the Mediterranean Sea, all the way down across the Gulf of Aqaba and that lower part of Africa and so forth, then up through the area of the Mesopotamian River, all the way up over Syria and down to Israel, all the way over to the Nile River, you know. All of that belongs to Israel, not Africa as such, but all of that from the Mesopotamian down the earth, the Chaldees, all the way up and down to the Nile River. All of that belongs to Israel. You know, now, basically, all of that's occupied today by Arabs. You know, when Israel was destroyed as a nation, they moved and took over that which God promised to Israel. And when Israel fought their war of independence back in 1948, they couldn't legally buy arms. You know, but they managed to get the arms. The Arabs cut off. No food was getting into Jerusalem. And the people were, you know, really cut down on, you know. And one Jew took a four-wheel drive vehicle and found a way at night to get to Jerusalem another way, you know. And they actually were building a road. But then they had the truce, and we got some food into Jerusalem during that war in 48. But nobody's going to destroy Israel as a nation. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to try to, at the first. There's going to be a confederation, probably be made up of Russia, Turkey, I'm trying to remember the name. Look at the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. You can read them for yourself. Anyway, there's going to be a confederation that are going to come over the mountains of Israel, and their weapons aren't going to work. Yeah, got all these super weapons that we see them using in the battles between the Ukrainians and the Russians at the present time. Yeah, but none of those are going to work. And that will set up the Antichrist's reign. And then at the end of 7 years, the Lord will come and, cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. But let's pick up with this. It says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." So, are you really concerned about your relationship with God? People can get fearful of so many things. They have, security systems in their house, and that's fine, And the age in which we live is not a bad idea. But the bottom line is, why do people do it? Because they're fearful of other people in the world. But who we're really supposed to fear or have reverential awe towards is God. Because if we do not trust Him as Savior and Lord, then no matter how you've lived your life, no matter how I've lived my life, if my faith was not in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all in that condition are going to hell. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be this or that or the other thing. Though we're all of those things in the biblical sense of the word. Because if you hate a man without a cause, you've killed him already in your heart. Okay. So he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." People think hell is it's a mockery. How could there be a place where people would live forever in torment? Well, we're talking about the true and living God. He spoke this whole universe into existence. I was talking to someone a while back and trying to establish the fact whether there is evolution, or whether God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's take from the time of the flood, because basically everybody that lived up to the time of the flood died, and we just have Noah and his wife and Noah's three sons and their wives. And from that period of time, about 1,600 years, about 1,600 years after the creation of the earth, or I can't remember now whether 600 or 1,600, but anyway, man was lifted up with pride and God destroyed the earth. Yeah. And what it actually precipitated it was one-third of the angels that fell with those were part of those angels. They have the power to appear as men. And they came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced a hybrid race. Now, one of the things about hybrids can't reproduce. Yeah. But then, they did that. And did you ever ask the question, since God doesn't create evil, where did the demons come from? They came from the flood. The souls of those individuals, human beings on the female side, fallen angels on the masculine side, when they were put to death, their souls continue forever. And so they still have great power. So all of the demons that we read about and demon possession that we read about in the scripture was because they were created by virtue of trying to prevent God from being able to save us. See, we're all related to Adam, and because we're all related to Adam, if one man can plunge us into sin, then one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can take us out of sin. He has to be related to man, but without a sin nature, and be God to satisfy God's holiness. So that's who Jesus is. He's the God-man. He came to this earth, born of the Virgin, born under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's to the lowest, the smallest mark, filled it completely, and is the only one that ever could or ever did keep the law. None of the prophets kept the law. Moses, who he pinned it on tablets of stone, he didn't keep the law. Aaron didn't keep the law. None of the Jews ever kept the law. None of the prophets ever kept the law. They're all condemned by the law. But their condemnation is removed by the promise of God that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That promise was given back in the Garden of Eden. So salvation in Jesus Christ didn't have to wait till Christ came to the earth. God promised it would happen. And it did happen in God's time. So God became a man. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he did what? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So when the Jews failed before the law, they had to make a bloody sacrifice. And in that bloody sacrifice, the animal sacrifice couldn't take away sin, but it portrayed what could. The sin or the blood of the Lamb of God. And what did John the Baptist say of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So then going on with the law, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, every animal sacrifice to the least expensive. God knew everyone and knew whether it was offered by faith. And if it was, then until Christ actually made the sacrifice for sin, those shoes were covered by their faith in the promise of the Redeemer, which was portrayed in the animal sacrifice. So, but he says, but every hair of your head are all numbered. Can you tell me how many hairs are in your head? And I have a lot less. But I can, you couldn't count the number of hairs in my head. Yeah. Okay? They're very fine. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Now it says, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before, it's translated men. Men is the plural form of man, and is preceded by the definite article, so it's talking about a specific group of men. The men, the religious leaders in Israel. Yeah. So, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before the men, before the nation of Israel, before the high priest, before the Jewish Sanhedrin council, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, in this context, Jesus is speaking to Jews under the law, and for a Jew under the law to confess Christ as Savior. Remember, the Sanhedrin hated him. The high priest hated him. Yeah. But you have to confess Christ as Lord in order to be saved. And so he says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, before the men, the religious leaders, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, how is confessing it and not confessing it manifested? I've told this story before. It's going to be new to some of you. Some of you, it's going to be old hat. But I taught at First Baptist Church for about 8 years and spent most of the time teaching the book of Romans. I was a conundrum to everybody. How could anyone teach the same book for 8 years? Yeah. And we still didn't exhaust it. Okay. It's God's word. Okay. And the book of Romans makes it very clear about salvation, that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So, I was asked by one of the associate pastors. We had a Tuesday morning men's Bible class. And he was going to be gone. He asked me if I would teach it. I said, fine. And at the time, we were doing a New Testament survey, and we happened to be in the last week in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I taught it. And most people do not realize that as people celebrate Christmas and as they celebrate Easter, both of those things which are supposed to be, one, the birth of Christ, and the other, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ from the dead, as they are observed, both deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you how. First of all, it wasn't until the 4th century that, I can't remember, it's a Greek name, and I can't remember it right now, but this fellow declared that Christ was born on the 25th of December. That was in the 4th century, okay? So 300 and some odd years after the birth of Christ and his crucifixion, they're teaching that he was born in December 25th, you know, and with the Roman church and so forth after a little while. Well, if you're really good children, St. Nicholas will come and give you gifts, you know. And it's just basically to get children to mind, you know. It's a lie, you know. Lambs aren't born in the middle of winter. Lambs are born in the spring. You know, Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So Christ was a in order to be Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. He more than likely was born in the spring. Why? Because the shepherds were doing what? Watching their flocks by night. They do that only, you know, at a particular time of the year when the ewes are dropping their lamb, or in the spring. Otherwise, it's much easier to take care of the sheep to put them in a sheepfold at night. But you can't put them in a sheepfold at night when the ewes are dropping their lambs. Otherwise, the other sheep are going to trample the lambs before they can get to their feet. Okay. So the evidence is the Lamb of God was born at the time of lambing. Why? Because the shepherds were watching their flock by night. So, I'm teaching the final week in the life of our Lord. So, that has to do with, what do we have? We have a holiday called Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday to the goddess of spring. What we should be celebrating, and we did for a period of time, and then the Roman Catholic Church changed it too, because when they were doing missionary work among the Anglo-Saxons, the Anglo-Saxon Catholics, you know, they'd just been forced into the water and baptized, so now they were Christians. No, they weren't, they were just wet. But, you know, forced baptism. Now they're Christian. But the feast of worshiping the goddess of spring, the goddess of fertility, how do you suppose you worship the goddess of fertility? By going through fertilization rites. And that's as plain as I'm going to get. Okay? All right. So it's very popular. So they quit coming to the Roman church on that particular time, and went back to the feast of Ostara, Eostra. There's about a dozen different names or more for the goddess of spring, and we get our word Easter from that. Okay, so how many days are there between Friday at sunset and Sunday before dawn? Now, how many days did Jesus say he was going to be in the grave? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And almost every new believer that I know, that's one of the first questions that comes to their mind. How do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn? You can't. So Christ wasn't crucified on Friday because they were so ignorant of the scriptures, they didn't realize that every Passover, which can be observed and will be observed on every day of the week at some particular time, you know, that Passover happened to take place, the one on which our Lord was crucified, on Wednesday afternoon, he was hanged on the cross. And at sunset, it's Thursday night, and then he's in the grave Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, according to the Jewish calendar, because they observe their night before their day, and it begins at sunset. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? You know, the wife getting very nervous because it's almost sunset. We got to get this done, get that done. Everything had to be prepared before sunset, you know, because they couldn't work afterward. All right. So there are not 72 hours between Friday and Sunday, but there are 72 hours between Wednesday when he was crucified, placed in the tomb just before sunset, and Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose from the dead the first day of the week. Just as soon as the sun went down, Christ rose from the dead. Okay? And so I taught that to this class. Now, at the time that I was teaching, nobody asked any questions. You know, just hand, you know, a couple of dozen men, they could ask questions. Well, I'm teaching, not a word. Yeah, but they were really upset. You know, so when the associate pastor came back, they talked to him about it. You know, so he called me and he said, "What'd you teach?" So I met with him and I laid everything out. I taught the lesson again to him. Now, those of you who've been with me, you know what happened next. He said, a lot of good and great men would not agree with you. Now, how many good and great men are there in the world? Since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Jewish Sanhedrin Council, that's the ruling body in Israel. They wanted to crucify Christ because they were afraid that they were going to lose their place in nation. Now, so what do we go by? The word of God rightly divided, or the traditions of good and great men? Well, in the so-called Christian world, we go by the traditions of good and great men. Yeah. And that's why Easter's so popular. What in the world are we doing with an Easter bunny and eggs? How does that represent the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Christ wasn't crucified on Easter. He was crucified on the preparation of the Passover when the Passover lamb was being put to death. And he was roasted or placed in the grave when they were roasting the lamb with fire. And then they had to be clothed with their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready to travel. Because at dawn, you know, then they left Egypt. So Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He had to fulfill the Passover. Every feast of the Jews was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But good and great men believe in Easter. Good and great men believe in Santa Claus. Yeah. Good and great men would rather have tradition than truth. Why do I say that? Because there's no such thing as good and great men. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, this fellow said to me, a lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. And I have no problem with that because there aren't any good and great men. Yeah. So as we go on, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. You know, the Jews were looking for the kingdom. The Jews, for the most part, except for the handful of believers that were in Israel, did not recognize that Christ, in his first advent, had to come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when was he born? When lambs are born. You know, when was he crucified? Christ our Passover, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Okay. So Christ fulfilled the Passover. Yeah. You know, and then when did he rise from the dead? On Easter? No, he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, harvest always has three tenses. First fruits, main harvest, and gleanings. Now, Christ the first fruits. And so when Christ was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, you remember while he was on the cross, there was an earthquake. And while when that earthquake, the graves, which are just over the hill from Golgotha, the Jewish cemetery, the graves were open, and they could see the dead bodies in the grave. And then after Christ was raised from the dead, they were raised from the dead. When? On the Feast of First Fruits. So, in any harvest, what do you have? You have the first fruits. You know, we'll get one or two apples on the tree out there that will get ripe before the others. And then you have the, you know, just a few that get ripe early. And then you have those that, the main harvest. And then you have the ones that are kind of small at the time of harvest. And they keep maturing and they get ripe later on. So you have, you know, first fruits, harvest, and what does that point us to? The first fruit speaks of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. He gave himself as a ransom for sin. Pretty amazing. And then the scripture speaks of Christ our Passover. I'm going to read something to you. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Okay, Acts chapter 12. And let's see. Oh, I've got to find this spot here. I thought I had it marked. You look for it and I'll tell you about it. My goodness, time's gone already. Okay, Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And the word Passover is translated Easter in verse 4. Let me read it. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Oh, I said Paul, it's Peter in prison. Okay. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, you don't read Greek. I've studied Greek, and I don't read it either, but I know enough about it to be able to use helps. And so you get your Greek interlinear New Testament out, and you read intending after, in one version of the Greek New Testament, after adzimos, to bring him forth to the people. And in the other version, intending after Pascha to bring him forth to the people. Now, Pascha and adzimos are equivalents. Adzimos is unleavened bread. Passover is the feast of unleavened bread. So you could use Pascha or Easter interchangeably, but you can't put Easter in there. Easter is a feast to a pagan goddess of fertility. And it appears in our Bible because our Bible was translated by Episcopalians, And Henry VIII had been a Roman Catholic. He had been named defender of the faith and so forth. But when he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope told him he couldn't, he told the Pope to go to hell, and he had started his own religion because he thought the king had to be the head of the church rather than a pope. So, it's born in paganism, this word Easter. It's the worship of the goddess of spring. And when you tell people Christ our Passover was sacrificed, and you don't use the word Easter, they say, a lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. Well, are we to be in agreement with good and great men? Or, you know, you'd have to call the Jewish Sanhedrin a group of good and great men. You'd have to call the high priest a good and great man. You know, all the different sects in Israel, good and great men. But there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Religion damns man, because all religion is based upon what man can do for God. And biblical Christianity is based upon what God has done for man. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. The law shows us the standard, but we can't fill that standard. All the law can do for you or for me is condemn us. You know, think about how the Lord taught. He said, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. You know, how come the circulation of Penthouse and Playboy and these men magazines, how come it's so great? You know, it's that titillation. Man's committing fornication in his heart. Okay? And it just proves what man is. You know? And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have to come to the place, and with this all closed, we have to come to the place where we understand this Bible's God's word. You know, now, as it's been translated, as I just showed you this with this word Easter, the translators were just translators. They were not inspired of God. The writers were inspired of God. So in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in the Arabic, which were primarily in the book of Daniel, those scriptures were given to men to write. They penned it, and that's the word of God. This is a translation, and we have to deal with the translation because we don't read Greek and we don't read Hebrew. We read English, but we have to be made aware of the fact that sometimes the translators, you know, for tradition, for all the kind of strange reasons, didn't always use the best word. And one final illustration, I've taught you for many years how that between Romans chapter 5 and between Romans 5:12 it is, Romans 5:12 and Romans 8:3, we have the singular word for sin. Harmartia is the root word. But we have sin, but it's preceded by the definite article, and not one of them is translated, but it appears in those books 30 times, and not one definite article is translated. So we're not talking about sin in general, we're talking about the way that the translators of our King James Bible, they thought it was about personal sin. It's not about personal sin. It's about the sin that you were born with because you're related to Adam. And in order to get the sin taken away, your sin nature taken away, and it's not taken away in life. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, and He gained the victory over sin, death, and the grave. And if you believe that He died for you, God says, I give unto you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. Man's trying to do it himself when God did it for him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we close, we think of Emily and the problems that she's been having. Pray that she may be admitted to the hospital today and that they'll get the problem solved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.